Hate is the worst four-letter word that you know. Of all the four-letter words that you might know, I'm not assuming that anyone in this room knows four-letter words, but if you did, hate is the worst of the four-letter words that you might know. In fact, by the end of this message, in just a few moments, by the end of this message, I am hoping that I can encourage you and I can convince you to root out the word hate in your vocabulary and in your mind and in your heart forever. We are in week two of this message series, Love and Hate. This series was first preached at Life Church. Life Church, the pastor there preached it, but we're adapting it for our congregation here. In fact, if you were to look at their sermon versus the one that I'm preaching, it really doesn't look that similar because we're adapting it for us. Last week, we tackled the question of what God loves. And I said to you, I said, God is love. It's so important for us to wrap our minds around the fact that God is love. Out of his core, out of his DNA, God is love. And he shows us that love. And what God loves most about you and me, the thing he loves most about us, is when we love other people. That's what we said last week. When we love other people, when we are showing other people love, we are showing them God. That is what God loves the most about us. But today we flip the coin over. Today we look at the other side of this question. In an article that was written last year, titled, Does God Ever Hate Something? Pastor Clark Beck said, in order for God to be good and to love, in order for God to be good and to love, God must be opposed to evil and sin. In order for God to be good and to be love, God must be opposed to evil and sin and all wickedness. He went on to quote theologian John Frame, who wrote, God cannot love goodness without hating evil. He can't love goodness without hating evil. God is passionately, passionately opposed to evil. This hatred pervades his thoughts and his actions. God is therefore the ultimate hater of wickedness. That's who God is. So in summary, let me just say, yes, God is love, but there is something that God hates, and that is wickedness. God hates wickedness. Did you know in the Bible there's actually a list of the things God hates? There's actually a list of the things that God hates. And today I'm going to read that list for you. I'm going to share that with you from the Bible. When the pastor of Life Church first brought this to his congregation, he remarked in his message, he observed that when he announced to his congregation that God had a list of things that God hates, everyone in the room kind of sat up a little bit more. They kind of said, okay, wait, hold on a second. Let me write this down. What are the things here that God hates? Because I don't want to be on God's hate list. And if God hates things, I don't want to be on it. Right? If sin's got a naughty list, I don't want to be on that list. Well, the list that I have for you, it's going to come to us from the book of Proverbs, chapter 6. Now, Proverbs is largely considered to be one of the greatest books of collected wisdom. No one's ever disputed that. When you read through Proverbs, it's dripping with wisdom. And this particular chapter, chapter 6, identifies 7 specific behaviors and attitudes that are particularly offensive to God. The passage uses this poetic style to capture our attention and emphasize, even as he tells this list, as the author is writing this list, the 7th one is like the most important one. It crescendos up to the 7th and most important item on the list. So listen to me now as I share with you the scripture from Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 through 19. There are 6 things that the Lord hates, no 7 that he detests. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that kill the innocent, a heart that plots evil, feet that do wrong, a false witness who pours out lies, and a person who sows discord in a family. There are six things, no, seven, that the Lord hates. Haughty eyes. What does that mean, haughty eyes? It's our pride. God hates our pride. He hates when we look down on others. If there's ever a time that we look down on others, God hates that. A lying tongue. He hates it when we mislead other people with our tongues. Hands that shed innocent blood. God hates it when we disregard the sanctity of human life. He hates that, including violence against the innocent, against the defenseless. He hates a heart that devises wicked plans. God hates the intentional plotting when we think about how we can harm somebody else. God hates that. Feet that are swift to running into evil. God hates when we eagerly engage in sinful behavior, when we run to sinful behavior rather than running away from it. God hates that. A false witness who breathes out lies, kind of similar to the lying tongue. God hates it when we slander someone. One who sows discord among a family, within a community. This is often, when commentators are talking about this list, this is often the climax. This is the one. God hates it when we intentionally stir up conflict and division within a community, within a group that we're a part of, within a family. What does God hate? God hates wickedness in all of its form. And this list, by the way, is by no means is it complete. It's not just the only seven things God hates. In fact, it crescendos. As you read through this list, it crescendos up. And by crescendoing it up, the author is telling us, he's trying to make a point here. He's trying to say, this is not a complete list. This is just me telling you, these are the things that God hates. He hates wickedness in all of its forms. But chief among them is when we intentionally stir up trouble within community. When we stir up trouble within family. Why would that be the most important to God? Why would that one be the one at the top of the list? In the last church I served, I watched firsthand how everything on that list that God hates came out in the church. The church I served was in New Hampshire, and I loved that church. I loved the people of that church. It was a great church. The people were good people. They genuinely cared for each other. They got together in groups and supported one another. They had a heart to serve. They had mission programs and groups. There was so much going on in that community, and I loved it. But I also watched as gossip and slander and pride and arrogance and wickedness destroyed that church from the inside. It destroyed every good thing that God had established. Without sharing with you the details, because this is going back many years, wickedness was allowed to breed. Wickedness was allowed to run unchecked through the pews. And the result was a broken church. It was a broken church that eventually split. Relationships were ruined. Reputations were tarnished. And eventually, the church could not continue on. It could not continue. The members of that church split. Some went this way, some went that way. But the church that I served is no longer there. God is love. But he hates wickedness. Because wickedness steals from love. Some commentators, when you read about this passage in Proverbs, have suggested that we've been given this progression through the text. And as you read through the progression, it actually looks at the human body. The eyes, the tongue, the hands, the heart, the feet. It suggests to us through the poem of this literature that the sins allowing to run rampant can consume a person. They can consume a person's entire being. If God is love, then wickedness is an assault on love. If God is love, then wickedness is an assault on love. Love and wickedness cannot be in the same place. They cannot exist in the same place. In Hebrew, the word used to describe this list is abomination. That's what they call it in Proverbs, in the Hebrew language. It's an abomination. These six, no, seven things are an abomination to God, telling us that when we act in these ways, we are repulsive to our Creator. We're repulsive to God. When we allow these things in, we are repulsive to God. God is sin, but God hates wickedness in every form. And so our job, yours and mine, is to identify these sin areas in our lives and then work with the Holy Spirit to remove wickedness. To work with God to remove wickedness when we see it. Don't allow it to stay there. Working with the Holy Spirit to remove wickedness is a cooperative process of sanctification where you daily yield your will to God's will. Let me say that again. Working with the Holy Spirit to remove wickedness is a cooperative process of sanctification where you daily yield your will to God's will rather than relying on your own strength. That last sentence that I just repeated for you, it comes from the Campus Crusade for Christ website, where our missionaries, Alex and Joel, are from. They're Campus Crusade ministers. And that statement I just read came from their website. Campus Crusade is a student organization which is spread across the world. And when I wrote this message down, when I wrote this line in the message, it reminded me of a time when I was in college. I was part of InterVarsity Christian Fellowship, not Campus Crusade for Christ. They both were on the campus that I was at UConn, but I was part of IVCF, and there were other people who were friends of mine that were in CRU. And CRU, every year, they would travel to Daytona, Florida, for spring break. That's where they would go. So they would go to spring break, but they didn't just go to party. They went with a desire to go share the love of Jesus with people. And so they would go down and they would go to the beach and they would have conversations with half-drunk people. You know, just going down and talk to them, but talk to them about Jesus. And it was amazing how open people were a lot of the times. And so this is what Campus Crusade would do. Now, as you can imagine, there were a lot of students who were partying, as I said, on the weeks that they were there. And the CRU students had to attend mandatory preparation meetings to talk about what they'd experienced. Imagine being a first-time student going down into that experience and not knowing what to do. So they trained them, and they gave them these mandatory meetings on what to do. And one night, after one of these meetings, I met up with my friends, because I wasn't part of this group, and I said, hey, what was the meeting about? One of the guys said, well, this meeting that we went to tonight, this was just for guys. This was the guys-only meeting. I said, guys-only? What are you talking about? And he said, I asked him, what was the topic or what were you talking about? He says, well, pretty much they explained to us that when we were walking down the beach at Daytona, Florida, there were probably going to be a lot of pretty girls wearing close to nothing. And it's really awkward if you're trying to share the gospel, if you're Googling and just, you know, can't get your tongue out of your mouth. What are you going to do there? Like, how is that going to work? How are you going to be sharing the love of Jesus and be dealing with that temptation all at the same time? And I said, okay, so what did you learn? He said, well, tonight was called the cloud and tire meeting. Cloud and tire meeting? What are you talking about? He says, well, we were taught that if someone is coming down the way and we're kind of caught by surprise, that we just say, well, that's a good-looking cirrus cloud up there. I think that's a cumulus, actually. No, that's a stratus. It's a little bit lower. It's good, yeah. That's a good one. Or up. Those are Goodyear tires. Those are pretty good. I like those tires. Yeah, Goodyear. Oh, no, I think they might be Firestone. No, good. Until the person passes by. Right? If it was something that you weren't going to be able to do, like that's not a place where you were going to have a conversation effectively, they taught you to ignore it. They taught you to find a way around it. God will never leave you in a temptation that you cannot get out of. He will always give you a way through. And so they were taught to find a way to get around that, leave that conversation for somebody else, because that might not be for you. And so they were taught to do this, to kind of get around that scenario, to work through the process of sanctification that way, submitting their will, what they might want to do, to God's will. By practicing the cloud and tire method, they were learning to work with the Holy Spirit to remove wickedness in a cooperative process of sanctification, where they daily yielded their wills to God's power, not relying on their strength to just get through it, but to trust in God. All of us can invite the process of sanctification in all different areas of our lives. We just have to be open to it. Hate is a four-letter word. Hate is a four-letter word. I had that thought when I read this story by Pastor Clark Beck from the article that I read for you earlier in this message. In the article, he told a story. He said, my wife and I have generally discouraged our sons and our daughters from using the word hate. We discourage them from using the word hate, and there's good reason for this. Typically, when the word hate comes out of their mouths, it's in anger. It's in derision. It's negative. It's in disgust. I hate you. When you hear your child talk about hate, something hateful, it doesn't sound right coming out of the mouths of a child. When you and I hate, it doesn't sound any better. It doesn't sound right. Because we're not God. We are broken people. God is perfect and God is holy. And when God hates, he doesn't hate like we do. Right? He hates perfectly. He hates wickedness in all of its forms. Because the wickedness that he hates, it assaults the love that he is. It assaults the very core of who he is. So hate doesn't belong in our mouths because we're not God. Hate is a four-letter word. Hate from us in any form will lead to allowing wickedness into our lives. There's no version of hate that we can tolerate in our hearts that will not ultimately lead to our destruction and to our ruin. Think of the church that I used to pastor. Hate was allowed to breed there. And it destroyed the church that I loved. Hate will destroy us. God is love, but God hates wickedness in every form. Our job is to identify, God, where am I being hateful? Where am I allowing wickedness to breed in my life? Our job is to ask God to help us identify those sin areas in our lives and to work with the Holy Spirit to remove wickedness when we see it. Working with the Holy Spirit to remove wickedness is a cooperative process of sanctification. That's what it means, to sanctify, to make better. Where you daily yield your will to God's power rather than relying on your own strength. So learn to love what God loves. And if you have to hate, hate what God hates. Hate what God hates. Hate the wickedness that he hates. And in this way, you and I, we will be the most like God that we can be. Amen. Let's pray. God, we thank you for this series on love and hate. To think that you love us so much. And we pray, God, for you to allow that love to permeate our lives. God, that we would draw near to you. We would try to get so close to that love that when we turn and we just share the love that you have placed into our lives, Lord, we can share it with others. We pray that you would give us the ability to do that. And God, we pray. We pray for the wickedness that we identify, that you would come alongside us, Holy Spirit, that you would partner with us and help us, Lord, to remove that which is wicked, that which is evil, that which is hateful in us. Remove it so that we can look the most like you. More of Jesus and more of us, more of the time. We pray this today in Jesus' name. Amen.